Well, now give us insight into your word. Give us understanding. Illumine our minds. Penetrate to our hearts with your truth so that we might grow in the love and the knowledge of Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Turn, please, to Ephesians 6. Ephesians chapter 6, that's 979 in the Pew Bible. Or back to verse 4, where the Apostle Paul writes, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." What we have seen in previous weeks, that there are certain theological, biblical principles upon which Christian parents rear their children. We baptize them at the beginning of their lives on the basis of the promises that we find in the Scripture, the promise to Abraham that I will be a God to you and to your children, Genesis 17:7. And then repeated by the Apostle Paul at Pentecost, this promise is for you and for your children, a virtual repeating of the promise made to Abraham, the promise that he will not only be our God, but that he will be the God of our children. It's on the basis of that, then, that we baptize our children, and it's on the basis of that that we rear them in the discipline and instruction in the old version, the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They are, after all, children of promise, Galatians 4:28. They are holy, 1 Corinthians 7:14. They are holy. They are set apart. They belong to God. Lewis Bevins Schenck, for 40 years, taught at Davidson College. And in 1940, he published a book entitled The Presbyterian Doctrine of Children in the Covenant. And what he demonstrated was that from Calvin to B.B. Warfield, in other words, to the 20th century, there was a consensus about the way that believers go about rearing their children. There was confusion that was introduced by the revivalism of the 18th and 19th centuries. But the consensus was that our children would be led to Christ through Christian nurture, that they were to be taught from the very, very beginning that they are children of God, that they belong to Jesus, and that they are members of the church. We expect them to be converted through nurture rather than through a crisis event. We expect them to grow in Christ over time rather than their coming to Christ being as a result of a crisis event of some sort. Consequently, when our children make their public profession of faith, they are not joining the church. I think we misstate that, and it's almost become habitual amongst us. Our children are already members of the church. They were baptized into the membership of the church. They are children of God, children of promise. They're holy. So when they make a profession of faith, they're being admitted to the communion table. They are professing publicly and confirming their faith, but they are not joining the church because they're already members of the church, non-communing, but members nonetheless and belonging to Christ. At the same time, Reformed Protestants have taught that the efficacy of the baptism of our children and the fulfillment of the promise to be a God to us and to our children is conditioned upon parental faithfulness, faith and faithfulness of the parents. That is, that the parents be faithful in utilizing the means of grace, the means of instruction, prayer, discipline, correction, and use the appointed means of grace in order to lead them to Christ. And that this nurturing is the natural, the normal, the ordinary means by which our children, the children of believers, become children of God. And what that means is from the very beginning, we train them to act and feel and think as those who belong to God. It's been said that the marriage bed has been the most effective evangelistic tool that has been utilized by the church in the history of the church, and there is a great truth in that. More people are made Christians by Christian families than any other single means. So how is it that we rear our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord so as to lead them to be not just children of God in name, but true children of God? And what we've seen so far is that, first of all, we provide a godly example. Apart from that godly example, we have no real foundation for any hope that they will come to saving faith. The second is by family worship, by daily worship in the home considered as a little church, and so a place in which on a daily basis the scriptures are read, praises are sung, and prayers are being offered. The third and fourth means that I want to highlight tonight is catechism. That would be the third. And then the fourth means of nurturing our children in the faith would be attendance at public services. So let's start with catechism. My first introduction to catechizing took place back somewhere in 1981-82. And I was an intern at the Granada Presbyterian Church. And one of the assistant ministers was named Danny Levi. And Danny, one Sunday morning, had his two little towhead girls, beautiful little blonde-headed girls, Amanda and Jana, stand in front of the entire congregation. Now, we're talking about a 1,000-member church. A balcony in the back, probably anywhere from 650 to 700 people would have been there on a Sunday morning. And then had them rattle off questions about 1 through 20 of the children's catechism. Just one right after another. Boom, 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 boom. One right after another. And it was one of those moments for me. And I've had a number of these moments. You probably have heard me speak of it. But I knew right then, okay, that's what we're meant to do. That's what we should be doing with our children. This is the way to indoctrinate our children, to teach them the basic theology, the basic truth of the Christian religion. This is the way to impart theological knowledge to our children, is through a simple catechism. I've had a number of those sorts of events in my life that have had everything to do with the shape that my understanding of Christianity takes. For example, I walked into John MacArthur's church one Sunday morning and heard him preach verse by verse. And I just thought, you know what, that's what you're meant to do. That's what the preacher's supposed to be doing. I've been in church all my life, but I thought, no, that is what he was supposed to, that's what my preacher was supposed to be doing every Sunday, was explaining the Bible to us. First time I heard a psalm sung, it was just immediately obvious to me. You know what, that's a psalm. Psalms are songs. We're supposed to be singing psalms. We should be doing that. In an Anglican church in England, first time I heard Scripture read well, we didn't really read the Bible in the churches that I grew up in, except a little bit that we were preaching on. And the first time I heard an extended passage read well was in an Anglican church in Bristol, England. And I thought, again, we should be doing that. That's what we are meant to be doing, is reading our way through the Scriptures. First time I heard an urgent and fervent and passionate pastoral prayer that was laced with scriptural language and metaphor, I thought, again, I don't know when I've ever heard an extended prayer like that. That's what we're meant to be doing. Well, this catechism was another moment like that, where I just thought, that is a wonderful thing that I just saw take place. These two little girls who have committed to memory the children's catechism. We ought to be catechizing our children. Later, I learned that this is something that Christians